Well, it's great to be with you all this morning. I've been looking forward to this for a while. I think Norm asked me sometime last spring, maybe, to come be with you all, and really been looking forward to it. I've never been to Elkton before, known a lot of good folks that are here. Of course, I'm acquainted very well with Joe and Sandra Greer. Joe and I have traveled quite a bit together to Africa and had some just great times together and some hard times together, and been through thick and thin, but I really appreciate them as well, and appreciate Norm and Barbara Jo more than they know, and their wonderful work in the Lord as well. So I'm looking forward to being with you all here this morning. I know a few of you already, and looking forward to knowing you better as the week goes on. A little technical difficulty, and we don't have PowerPoint this morning, but I think we're going to get that rectified. And the only concern I have there, my PowerPoints are not that great, frankly, to look at, but they do keep people from having to look at my ugly face for the whole time. You know, they can look at something else for a while. But you'll just have to look at the ugly face this morning. The series of lessons that I've kind of decided to go with this week might be entitled something like this: A Holy People for a Holy God. A Holy People for a Holy God. I want us to think about the holiness and the greatness of God, but then what that really inspires us to be as far as our lives are concerned, what God wants us to be and what really He deserves for us to be in this world as we live holy lives, anticipating eternal life with Him in the world to come. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody great and not known it? You were there and they were there. And maybe even later on you discovered that you were there together, but you didn't realize that you were in their presence. You ever had that sort of experience? I want to talk with you about the greatness of God this morning. God is surely great. That's what we want to talk about in this hour. And we want to understand that we are, in this moment, in His presence. Do you remember that? Do you know that? As we worship Him, we are surely in His presence. And it is a foretaste of heaven itself. Several years ago, I took a trip with my wife and another couple that we're longtime friends with. And we went out to Branson, Missouri. It was my first time there. Our friends had some free tickets to see Tony Orlando and Dawn and the Lennon Sisters. So that's more like my grandparents, you know, sort of groups. But I'm sure the kids don't have any idea who I'm talking about there. No idea at all. But these were very popular musical artists, you know, 50 years ago, I guess, or so. Maybe longer. So we had free tickets. So we went, and we got our seats, and nice seats, and we were ready for the show to start just about. And just about the time for the show to start, this gentleman starts coming down the aisle, and everybody's turning to touch him and greet him and all that sort of thing. And I thought, wow, this guy must be somebody important. I have to tell you a story about, this is going to come together in a minute. When I was in third grade, my third grade class took a field trip to a radio station. And it was a radio station that was about as big as this pulpit area up here. Just a little tiny radio station in Rolla, Missouri. And I was in third grade, and we went to this radio station, and we, you know, toured it in about 15 seconds. And then the DJ gave us each one a 45 record. That's something else the kids don't have any idea what that is. Just imagine a CD with one song on both sides. That's basically what a 45 record is. So we had this 45 record. Well, I was given Chubby Checker, Let's Do the Twist. That was the little 45. That was what was on the song that was on the record I was given. So being a third grader and that being my only record, then Chubby Checker sort of became my hero. You know, I thought, this guy, wow, I've got his record. He must be the greatest artist in the world and all that sort of thing. So for years, you know, and once in a while, Mom and Dad would let me play it on our old hi-fi stereo thing. And we enjoyed listening to Chubby Checker, Let's Do the Twist. By the way, doing the twist isn't all that great to do, but it was wonderful for a third grader to get to enjoy that. Oh, back to Branson, Missouri. We went through the show, Tony Orlando and Dawn and the Lennon Sisters. Got up to leave, walking out the main hall. Everybody's still talking to this guy who'd come down the aisle, still wanting to be around him. Finally, I asked somebody, I said, who is that? The guy said, that's Chubby Checker. I was right there. I was that close. I mean, he was like two aisles in front of me. I could have touched him. Chubby checker. And this morning, we can touch God. He's right here with us. And he is great. And he's far greater than any musical artist will ever know or anybody on this earth. And to be in his presence should awe us and inspire us to holiness. That's really my point this morning in this lesson. We can't fully comprehend the greatness of God. In Psalm 145 and verse 3, the psalmist said, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." You're not going to be able to Google the greatness of God. God is beyond what we can understand. His greatness is unsearchable. We don't know or understand his ways, not really. In Job 36 and verse 26, the text says, "Behold, God is great, and we don't know. The number of his years cannot be searched out." I remember when I was a little boy, and you probably had the same experience at some point, asking a Bible class teacher or your mother, "How old is God?" And you know, your parent or your teacher tries to explain that to you. And the fact is, they can't wrap their head around how old is God, because he's eternal. From eternity to eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, the Bible says, you are God. I can't fathom that. I can't begin to fathom that. We live in a world where things have a beginning and an end. We live in time and space. And to inhabit eternity is beyond anything I can really reckon with. But God inhabits that. And so again, in Job, he is great. We don't know the number of his years. And look at Job 37 and verse 5. Elihu says there, and Elihu, in my view, in the book of Job, is someone who's really speaking for God. He's explaining to Job and Job's friends the true nature of God and his greatness and why it is that Job and his friends cannot understand what's going on. Basically, Elihu's telling him it's sort of beyond you guys to figure all of this out. But he says, "God thunders marvelly with his voice. He does great things that we do not understand." How true. How true. How many things in our lives has God worked that we don't really understand? And you have to smile at the simplistic explanations we give to things that are far beyond our understanding. Why does a child die? Well, the child was a little rose, and God just picked it, you know, for his garden in heaven. That's a beautiful explanation of that. I don't think that really touches the full explanation of that. There's so many things we can't understand. And yet we know God is great. In Job 26, if you're following in the Bible with me, look at Job 26 and verse 7. It says there that, talking about God, he hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken. We had a rain shower this morning in Athens. In fact, I was surprised it wasn't raining up here, but a cloud came over Athens about a little after 7 o'clock this morning, and buddy, the bottom fell out. And it rained hard, I guess, for a solid hour. It was still raining when I left. Rained hard for about a solid hour. You ever thought about how much water is in the clouds? If it rains like that, and I know it rains like that around here sometimes. Every place gets a shower like that once in a while. And it just, you know, it's just a frog strangler. All this water coming down all at once. And it doesn't take too long. And you can get an inch of water over a square mile of land. You know how much water that is? That is 17.4 million gallons of water. 17.4 million gallons of water. 1 inch of water over a square mile of land. You know how much it weighs? It weighs 143 million pounds. 143 million pounds. It's floating in the sky over the top of us, folks. It floated over my house this morning. He binds up the water in the clouds, and yet the clouds are not broken. How do you have 143 million gallons of water floating over your house without something worse than a rain shower happening? But God has worked that. And scientists may be able to explain the water cycle and evaporation and condensation and all that kind of stuff, but they can't explain that. And how God created that. In Job 26, Job goes on, and the chapter contains a lot of things that God does. But in verse 14, he says this. He says, "Indeed, these are the mere edges of His ways, and how small a whisper we hear of Him, but the thunder of His power, who can understand?" Remember, Elihu had said, "God thunders marvelously with His voice. He does great things that we do not understand." So, you've probably had this experience as well, laying in bed at night and it's raining, maybe a great distance off, you hear the thunder rumble. And if it's far enough off and it's low enough, it actually might sort of lull you to sleep. Well, we know what happened, right? A lightning bolt struck somewhere 20 miles away. And we're just getting the whisper. What about when the lightning bolt strikes in your front yard? That's a whole different story, isn't it? That's a boom and you pop up out of bed and what is going on? It's the end of the world and all that sort of thing. Then you feel a little bit more of that power. What Job is saying to us is we're not getting the full impact of the power of God. All we ever really get is the whisper. That we see the mere edges of His greatness. That's the way He puts it. Just the edges. We're not at all getting the full picture, the full understanding, the depth of how great and powerful God really is. And frankly, that ought to scare us a little bit. That ought to truly awe us, because the things that we see of Him are mighty great enough. And yet, it's just the whisper. It's just the edges. In all of the majesty of creation, think about it, everything that's around us, just the edges of His ways. If we ever knew the real thunder, how wondrously loud and powerful it would be. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 19. There are two ways, I think, that God reveals some of His greatness to us. Both of these ways are mentioned multiple times in Scriptures. One of them is through creation, that God shows us the edges of His greatness in the world that He's created around us. I'm going to talk about that for a little bit. And the other way that God truly shows us His greatness is how He has worked His will among men in human history. And we want to talk about that some this morning as well. And again, in all of this, we'll just be kind of touching around the edges, because that's all we can do of the greatness of God. But in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The heavens declare the glory of God. I believe that God is great. I know you do too. Sometimes I get a question like this: well, how are the people in China supposed to know that there's a God who's great? How are the people in deepest, darkest Africa supposed to know that there's a God who's great? I'll tell you about my first trip to Africa a number of years ago. This was BJ, that's before Joe. Before Joe and I were going together. My first trip over there, we were in Zimbabwe, and Zimbabwe is a lot of places where they don't have any electricity, and then places where they do have electricity, sometimes they don't, because it just sort of goes out. So we were in Bulawayo, which is a large city, preaching one night, and the electricity went out. They had lanterns, so we preached by lanterns until time for the services to be over. Good crowd that night, as I remember. But we come outside, and it's just pitch black. I mean, the city's just gone entirely dark. The we put the lanterns out, And you come outside, and as I say, it's dark as the inside of a cow. You know, have you ever been inside a cow? It's really dark in there. It was just so dark. And you look up, and there's not a cloud in the sky. And the Milky Way is going straight across the heavens. I mean, you could have drunk it. It was just so beautiful. You could touch the stars. I've never seen anything like that. I'm sitting there like this, looking like this. And one of the African brethren comes up and he stands, and I'm doing this, and he does it too, you know. He says, looks like this. And he says to me, you know what he says to me? He says, God is great. God is great. You know how people in Africa know about the greatness of God? Same way we do. Just look at His creation. It speaks everywhere. That's what the psalmist is saying, isn't it? There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. The stars speak everywhere. The sun speaks everywhere. The physical world tells us something of the creation of God. So Psalm 33 in verses 8 and 9, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We need to be in awe of this eternal and almighty God. Well, turn in your Bibles now with me to Psalm 104. This whole psalm is really about the greatness of God and makes these same arguments that I'm making. We don't have time this morning to just look all through it, but I want to point it out to you because it's saying precisely what I've been saying. Psalm 104 and verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. God is great, and the psalmist realizes that. And so he starts listing some of the amazing things that God has done in creation. And you go through and you read verse after verse after verse of that. I want to get down to verse 24. He says, O Lord, how manifold are Your works. In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which You have made to play there. So the great and wide sea and all of its inhabitants declare to us the greatness of God. Do you know how many little critters there are in the ocean? A few years ago, I got into keeping saltwater aquaria. And I decided I was going to go whole hog into it. And I'm going to learn how to do this right. And I wanted to have not only the fish, but grow corals and have anemones and, you know, Dory and Nemo and all of them. And just have the whole thing just in my living room. So I read up on it, did a lot of research and found out how to mix the salt water to get it just right, and found out you need to have a biological filter in there, what they call a biological filter. And the best way to do that, I read, was to get some rock off of a reef. Well, since there's not very many reefs in North Alabama, I ordered online for some rock that came from Fiji. It's called live rock. So one day, you know, the UPS guy shows up at my front door with this box of rocks. And you open it up, and it's packed in newspaper, still damp, it's still wet. And you put that stuff in your aquarium. And then you have to wait for like 2 or 3 weeks for the biological filter to set up so you can start putting other things in there, like fish and whatnot. And you got to get all that going. So I've got my nice big aquarium, big huge aquarium sitting there, and put all this rock in there and stack it up to make it look like it's a coral reef and all that sort of thing. And then for 2 weeks, I'm looking at it. And you know, every day I go by and I look at it. There's nothing in there but rock and water. Well, one day, about a week into this, I'm passing by my aquarium and it's got a bunch of white spots on the inside. A bunch of white spots in there. And I got to looking at it. My aquarium is only a week old. There's nothing else in there. It's already got leprosy. That's what I'm thinking. I get a magnifying glass and I look at those white spots and they're crawling around. And I look closer and they're just barely visible to the human eye. Little tiny crabs and shrimp. There's this whole world. I mean, they don't get any bigger. That's the size they stay. This whole world of literally hundreds and hundreds of creatures that came over on this rock. That's now in my aquarium. I never knew anything about that. You probably didn't either. But God knows. God made all of that. He's got it all in His head right now. Can you even imagine? One of the things about going to... I'm probably going to get off here. I'm sorry. Sometimes I get off on things. Going to Africa with Joe is... We run across a lot of people who are in need over there. And we get a lot of requests for help with needs over there. And I mean, they're real needs. Those people are in need. None of us... I don't think anybody probably in this room knows what it's really like to live in deprivation. They live in it every day. I get so many, sometimes I get half a dozen in a week. Some things I have no way of helping with. I can't even begin to handle all that in my mind. God knows all about that. He's been helping humans with their needs since time began. You see His greatness, or something about His greatness and all of that. God knows about the creatures, small and great. I guess the biggest creature on earth is the great blue whale. I don't know what the Leviathan is that's mentioned here in Psalm 104. Could be that or something else. But if the largest animal on earth is the great blue whale, you know, just the flippers of that animal are as big as some cars. So that's how big it is. If you took Mount Everest and hollowed it out, and then you started filling these big jars with great blue whales and put them inside of Mount Everest, it would take millions of whale jars to fill up Mount Everest. Millions of them. If you took Mount Everest and duplicated it and stacked, say, 100 Mount Everests on top of one another, and then looked at that from outer space, it would still just look like a whisker on the face of the earth. There'd be nothing to it. That's how big the earth is. But the earth isn't anywhere near as big as the sun. You can fit 1 million earths inside the sun. The sun, which is a medium-sized star, isn't anywhere near as big as a supergiant like Antares. You can fit 50 million of our suns inside Antares. Antares isn't anywhere near as big as the Milky Way galaxy. Billions of stars, including a lot of supergiants like Antares, are in our galaxy, as well as countless comets and asteroids. But the Milky Way galaxy is not anywhere near as big as the universe. It's just a small part of the universe, which is made up of many, many galaxies, more than we can count. And yet the biggest thing in the universe is space. The space between the galaxies. And the creator of the universe is God, who with a word spoke it all into existence. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. That's what the psalmist says. God impresses us in this way. I hope He impresses you in that way daily as you just look at creation. But I need to move on and look at the other half, basically, of this lesson with you. So go to Psalm 33. As we've seen God's greatness displayed, at least to our finite minds, in creation, we also see it displayed in the way that God has dealt with man to work His will in human history. So you see in Psalm 33, in verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. And we see that looking not only in our Bibles, but just in secular history as well, that God works what He wants done in human history. And it's an amazing thing. If you look at Psalm 135, you might notice in Psalm 135, starting in verse 5. Listen to this. I know that the Lord is great. Our Lord is above all gods. That's what we've been talking about. How does He know the Lord is great? The Lord is above all gods. Well, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, the sea and in all the deep. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of its treasuries. So all the things we've been talking about creation, that shows the greatness of God. But look also at verse 8. Psalm 135 and verse 8. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt. Upon Pharaoh and all his servants, he defeated many nations, slew many kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Just that one snippet of biblical history where God arranges, you know, for the sons of Jacob to go down into Egypt, and they multiply there, and they become sort of an incubating nation, and then God, through His mighty hand, delivers them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And just that little sliver of Bible history. What if you had experienced that? What if you'd been there and seen the 10 plagues in Egypt and the Israelites crossing the sea? What would you have said about the greatness of God and how He's working to do what He wants done among men? I mean, it's beyond what we can even describe. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, there's a passage that is fascinating to me. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 24. As probably most all of you know, the book of Deuteronomy is actually a series of speeches that Moses gives just about the time the Israelites are to enter the promised land. They're camped on the plains of Moab, just across. They can see the promised land from where they are. And they're getting ready to go in, and there are a few things that have to be straightened out. And Moses is doing this second giving of the law, a series of speeches there. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 3, this is right near the end of his life. In verse, he will be, I think if I got the timing right, he will leave that this life within a month of when he says what he's about to say here. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 24. O Lord God, You have begun to show Your servant Your greatness. Did you ever notice that word begun before? All of the stuff that Moses had seen, all of the things that God had done through Moses. I'm kind of getting the edges of how great You are, God. You've begun to show me Your greatness. How is it that God can give us free moral choice, make us free moral agents, self-determined human beings? Every last single solitary one of us. And still work everything out the way He wants it worked out in this world. Can you explain that? I don't think you can. You know, the Calvinist has this idea, well, about the sovereignty of God. God is so great that He just, you know, He controls everything and everybody. And every last single solitary thing that comes to pass, God has preordained that. So He's just pre-programmed everybody and everything to happen the way that it does. Folks, that's just a computer programmer. The God of the Bible is the God who created everything, gave everybody free moral agency, leaves a lot of things to chance. Time and chance happen to us all, the wise man says. And yet still works everything according to the counsel of His will. I tell you that the God of the Calvinists is a puny God. The God of the Bible is a God whose wisdom and power we cannot begin to comprehend. How are we going to respond to a God like that? Look in Psalm 96. In Psalm 96 in verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the people. For, look at verse 4, for the Lord, Psalm 96 is where I am, Psalm 96 and verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. How can I respond to God's greatness? This passage actually suggests several things to us. First of all, if we know someone who is great, we're going to tell others about that. How can you know this great God and never speak of Him? I don't know how many of you are sports fans. I'm somewhat of a sports fan. If you ask me who the greatest pitcher of all time was, I'd say Bob Gibson, pitched for the St. Louis Cardinals. And I saw him pitch. I tell people about that when I was a boy. I saw Bob Gibson pitch. I like college football. People ask me, well, who's the greatest running back you've ever seen with your own eyes? Bo Jackson, I saw him run. What's the greatest ending to a game you ever saw? I saw Van Tiffin kick it. How can we experience greatness like the greatness of God and not tell anybody about it? Look again at what it says there in verse 2. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Surely we'd be talking about this God. He's great and greatly to be praised. We'd praise Him in song. That's also mentioned in this passage. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. When we sing in places like this, on occasions like this, as we will in a little while, to praise God, we're lauding His greatness. We're showing how much we are in awe of Him. Because we're giving Him worship that He has asked for and worship that He deserves, and beyond even what we can give Him, He deserves. Do we do that wholeheartedly? Do we worship wholeheartedly? A few years ago, we had a house out in the Clements area of Limestone County. And we had a patio right off the back of our house. One night about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, there was a bird that got tuned up out there. And I heard it. I don't mind waking up in the middle of the night. I rarely sleep through the night anyway. My wife minds a lot waking up in the middle of the night. And the bird woke her up. And I didn't want that to happen, but it happened. And, you know, she rolls over and puts the pillow on her head, and she just says, I'm going to kill that bird, you know. So I'm the man of the house. I'm responsible. I've got to take care of the bird for my wife. So I do the manly thing. I get up out of bed and sneak around the outside of the house, come out the side door to the patio where I assume this bird is. The patio is right outside our bedroom window, so I think that bird's got to be on the patio. And I think I've got a tennis racket in my hand or something. You know, I'm going to whack the bird with it, whatever it takes. So I sneak out on the patio, and here I go. And that bird's not on the patio. I still hear it, though. That bird is on a wire about 50 yards from the house, just singing at the top of its lungs, waking up everybody in the neighborhood, I guess. If a bird can so praise God, can't we probably do a lot better than we're doing in singing His praises and making them glorious and singing with all of our hearts and all of our being? These are the kinds of things that we'll do in response to the greatness of God. And chiefly this morning, really to introduce the topic for our lessons, when we think about the greatness of God, and particularly in the next hour we'll talk about His holiness, He's due our fear and respect, but He's also due worship and service from holy people. We are holy people for a holy God. That's what the psalmist says here in Psalm 96. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, verse 9. Psalm 77 and verse 13 says, "Your way, O God, is in holiness. Who is so great a God as our God?" His holiness, which again is beyond our full comprehension, but His holiness makes Him great. The psalmist asks the question in Psalm 24 and verse 3, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully." Only certain sorts of people can really come into the presence of God and give Him the sort of worship that He deserves, that He deserves because of His great holiness. And he says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13, "Bring no more futile sacrifices." He says, "Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting." One of the things I want to challenge you to this week is do not come into this worship assembly and worship God in sin. Now you're going to say, "Well, we all sinners. We have all sinned." But if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, you have absolutely no excuse for carrying that sin around with you and into the presence of God as you come to worship Him. Jesus shed His blood, so you don't have to do that. So you can honor God the way He deserves to be honored. God says it to the Jews, to the Israelites, as plainly as can be said, "I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred assembly." God says, "I can't stand that." He's great. He's holy. Let's approach Him as a God who is truly great and holy. Well, I think I have about 2 minutes, maybe. I thank you for your kind attention, and I hope that we're going to be lifted up in these next few days to the kind of holiness that honors our great God. We think too much of ourselves sometimes. Sometimes we think our way is best. Sometimes we think that we're doing God a favor by worshiping Him. You ever thought that? God ought to be glad I'm here today. You ought to be glad God's here today. And He is. In the year 1715, King Louis XIV of France died. He'd reigned longer than any other European monarch ever, 72 years. He called himself Louis the Great. And he died. And his funeral was the most magnificent ever, perhaps. He was laid, according to his plan, in a gold coffin. He was put at the front of this huge cathedral. All of the lights in the cathedral were dimmed except for one large candle that was over his coffin. It was supposed to illustrate his greatness. As the funeral service began, the Catholic bishop who was presiding, Bishop Mazelon, walks up to the casket, stands and faces the audience. There were kings and queens from all over Europe there. And he reaches up his hand to the candle. And he snuffs it out. And he says, "Only God is great. Only God is great." Let's make sure that we're serving Him with that in our heads. Thank you.